Okay, well, as I said, we are closing in fast on Hebrews here. We've got just a couple more weeks, it looks like, and then we'll be on and off to another book. I hope that your eyes have been open to some things have been explained, some things that seem to always mean one thing we find out was completely out of context, and other things meant exactly what they said. So hopefully this has been a good, I'm not sure how long it's even been, if it's been a year and a half or probably something like that, a year and a half or 2 years, I don't know. Okay, now if today's sermon though seems a bit like one I gave a few years ago, for the most part, it will be. Some sermons are like that, just as Christ repeats himself, and sometimes pastors repeat themselves. Parents never repeat themselves though, right? But, you know. But it will be quite a bit the same, as the text is quite a bit the same. You know, I, as you know, I marvel much at the American church today and their view of church government, or that's what we call ecclesiology, church government. And because of their view on the church, affects church government and how it runs. Now, what is a Christian to do once he becomes a Christian? He's part of the body of Christ, and Paul tells us that the body finds its home within the church. Now, to be the body of Christ is a huge calling, yet we're all called to be part of that body, which Paul also tells us that. The church is to be the body of Christ on earth. Now, what does that mean? We have Christ the head, and we're the body. Well, what does a body do? What did Christ do whenever he came to earth in the flesh as a body? Well, he did the will of the Father, right? He only spoke the things of the Father, did the will of the Father, did nothing on his own, did all that, right? And what did he do? He taught, he instructed, he revealed the Father, he defended the faith, and he corrected error, right? Now, we're not going to, you know, heal and stuff like that, but there are some things that we're called to do for widows and orphans and other people, right? We're supposed to love our neighbors, right? Even our enemies and things like that. So we're the body of Christ. So if Christ were to do what Christ would do if he is here today, aside from the, you know, the power stuff, you know. Okay. He would be the head of it, we're the body of it. And the body always moves in conjunction with what the head tells it to do. And here's the thing, we can't lose sight that we are the visible body, right? Unbelievers see us, and other believers, of course, see us here. And that as the body, we're also called into a community of believers, which would be the church. It's one of the reasons why we have communion. We're a community of believers, and we gather under this. Now, in a community, there must be guidelines, or bylaws, if you will. There must be order. Right? In all communities, okay, there must be order. And of course, hopefully, there would be peace and unity also. And if you notice, those are all themes that are found in Scripture. Peace, unity, and of course, if we went to 1 Corinthians, we would see order. Now, let's take a look at our text here in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, let me read this paragraph from G.K. Beale's book on Thessalonians. And I've read this to you a couple of times before, but it's just a picture and it's true. Instead of me saying it and then you wonder, hey, who's Dan talking about? I'll let Beale say it, and I can tell you any pastor around would say the same thing here. He says, a few years ago, a church I know of excommunicated a woman who stubbornly chose to continue in immorality. Even after being repeatedly reminded by the church leaders that such living was a contradiction of her Christian faith, she remained intractable. She threatened to sue the church if they did not rescind their action against her. In a similar case, a church threatened to excommunicate a man for the same reason, and he considered suing. Instead, he didn't sue. You know what he did? He merely left the church and began attending another. Such circumstances, Bill writes, such circumstances make it difficult for church leaders to exercise their shepherding roles over their congregation. One of the reasons for this predicament is that we too often view church leaders as CEOs of the church corporation whose purpose is to meet our needs. If the church does not meet our needs in the way that we think that it should, we find another church to attend. Another reason for this situation is that, and this is the key, the American church has been so permeated with democracy and individualism that these two great American ideas have been taken to the extreme. He's talking about in the church. Too often, churches proclaim that their goal is that every believer become a minister. This implication, then, is that every believer is equal to every other believer, and that ideally there should be no one in an authoritative position over anyone else. And I can tell you that's happening more and more. You see a lot of churches or people that go to churches attending Thursday night this, Saturday night that, and the whole idea is that it's not a church and there's no one over anyone. That is the goal of many people now. Now, of course, it is true that everyone in the church is equal in the sense of being in the image of God and being saved. That much, of course, we know is true. Accordingly, he writes, all should grow in their recognition and exercise of the diverse gifts that they have received from God. But Christians are not equal in the sense that they have functionality, equality in the church. Rather, they have different gifts and entail different kinds of functions. Leadership is among them, and he cites Ephesians 4, of course, that Christ appointed upon his ascension apostles, you know, blah, 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 pastors, teachers, okay. All right. Now, he's right. Whenever it comes to American churches, going by individualism and democracy, because really it is an American phenomenon. If I talk to pastors in Australia, in the UK, our churches here in America are completely different. And it's because we take what our country is and what we stand for, individualism, democracy, and all that, right, and we apply that then to the church. And we can't do that. The church may have elders or leaders, but for the most part, democracy will rule the day in a church. Even in ones where they're not set up like that, eventually democracy will rule the day. If enough congregants think that the church should do this or that, right, or maybe not do this or that, okay, and there is a majority of people that believe that, okay, I can guarantee you in one way or another, the democratic poll taking will happen. And it's either going to be they'll get the other ones to do it, or that pastor or that leadership will be gone. Or that pastor or that leadership will cave in. But it will happen. That's the American church today. This was not true, though, with Christ. He did the will of his Father. He only spoke what the Father would have him speak. He corrected what was to be corrected. Okay? And he did not follow the democratic process. If you recall, I think it was in John 6, where remember he gave some hard teachings, and what happened? It said everybody was leaving except the 12, and he looked at them and he said, are you not going to leave too? Now, why didn't he follow the majority and say, well, wait a minute, maybe we can work it out, maybe we can tweak this, hang on. But he didn't. He let the majority go, and he kept with what was true. And with him, God's word is God's word, and it was not up to popular opinion or if people would walk away from it. With that, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. I want to add this text to ours today. I want to cover this, and then we'll go back to ours to help explain the church government. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, this will help us explain the government of church, whether it be an autonomous type. Now, you know, we have an autonomous type, what we would call a government, okay? Many Baptist churches are like this, or community churches. That is, there's no one over us except the elder board. This church has no other church or board over it, right? We're autonomous in that sense. We may be part of an association, but the association has no power over us. They can counsel us, help us to resolve disputes, but there's no power over us, right? So mostly community churches, you know what I mean? Non-denominational churches, of course, but Baptists. So one of the things whenever people say that we're a Baptist church, we're not talking about we just baptize believers. But we're also declaring our church government, because Baptists don't have a church then that is over them in that sense. Okay? And then there are churches like the Anglican Church or the Presbyterian Church that have some over them. This will be true for any type of church government. Okay? This text isn't going to, well, it wouldn't work with that church. No, it works with all types of church government here. Okay? Now, Paul wants to make sure here that the church in Thessalonica remains steadfast and faithful, right, until the second coming of Christ. You guys know this because I preached this a few years ago. Okay? The first thing he brings to mind is behavior. Behavior towards church leaders. And look what he says in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now let's first see something here. He calls them brothers. Okay. That is to bring the mindset of a family or a community in that sense. Okay. He's calling them brothers. He doesn't say, hey, you guys, hey, you believers. He's calling them, right, with a family mind or community in mind here. He's entreating them based on their relationship to each other. Okay, to one another, to him and all that. So he's calling them brothers. They're brothers and sisters. They have this special relationship that he wants to call to mind as he gives them this instruction right here, which immediately moves them out of American individualism, doesn't it? Because he's just called them by a family name. It's not just about you anymore. Come on, brothers, all of us that are what? All of us believers, all of this body. And that's what he's calling. So he's automatically removing them from that into a family of God. He's reminding them that they are part of something. They're not an army of one. Okay. We do the same thing. I mean, if you have workplaces, governments, families, right? All those areas. Your family has structure. Your workplace has structure, right? The church has structure. Government has structure, right? All of those things have structure like that. There's not that individualism that would be allowed in any of those things, really. He says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now here we have something else pertaining to them, pertaining to this community or family here. He says, of who they are to respect. He says, these people that are over you, you need to respect them. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, the Lord, or the word here, respect, can be a bit subjective. And sometimes we put our meanings into it that aren't really there. We have one that's respect something to avoid harming or interfering with it. Well, I mean, sure, you shouldn't probably interfere, but I don't think he's talking about harming the leaders. I don't think that would work. If you have some, an example would be, it is incumbent upon all voters to respect the environment. That would be not to what? Not to harm it. But that's not what we mean here. Now, you can agree or to recognize and abide by something. Okay? Now, that would be something there that is a little bit closer. Now, whenever we say to recognize something, what do we mean here? We mean to acknowledge it. To a certain sense, to appreciate it, but to acknowledge it in a certain way. Okay? When we say recognize, what do we mean? If you say, well, you know what? You know what? Guy goes by and you talk about that and you say, I recognize that guy. What do we mean? We mean that we have seen some form of him before. It doesn't mean that. Recognize your leaders? No, it's not going to mean that. But now if you say, you look at everything and you recognize the fact and you say, I recognize the fact I do not have the money to pay rent this month. Now that's a different kind of recognize, isn't it? What is that? You're acknowledging something. You've taken account these different things, okay, truths or whatever it is, and they're before you, and you recognize them as being true, or as being this is the truth here, okay? And that's clearly here we have someone that recognizes and understands something. We want to use the term in that sense here. You acknowledge or you recognize a truth. Okay, Paul wants them to recognize those that are laboring. They need to acknowledge those that are laboring among them and understand that with all the facts that are behind that. Okay, and he says to recognize them that are laboring among them, are over them. Okay, these are all the things he has to recognize. These people have to recognize that they have laborers okay, the shepherds here, right? They have to recognize that these people are laboring, right, for them. They're over them, and they will admonish them. They have to acknowledge and accept that truth, to know that, to say, this is the truth. This is just the way that it is. You know, I don't have enough money to pay rent. It's just the truth. This is it. I take all these things in, I look at them, and I acknowledge or I recognize that fact. And he's saying, you need to recognize this about your leaders. Okay? They're laboring among you. You need to acknowledge that. Okay? That they are over you. You need to acknowledge that. Right? And that they will admonish you. That's what's lacking in the American church today. A recognizing, a coming to grips with the fact that in the body of Christ there are some that will be laboring among them, some that are over them, and that they are called to admonish them if the time serves that purpose. There are things that need to be acknowledged, he says, as true facts, and they need to recognize this order within their family community. Okay, there's an order that's there, and he's saying, you guys need to understand this. You need to acknowledge this thing. The first thing that he wants them to acknowledge or to recognize or to affirm is those over them that admonish them. Now, some today despise elders or any church government at all. They think that they are near the first century if everyone has a word or a song or a prophecy. But Paul and Barnabas, if you think about it, what did they do in the first century? They went out and they planted churches, right? Remember? They went out and they planted churches. What did they do on the way back? Once they had traveled here, planted churches, they're going back to Antioch to report everything. What do they do on the way back? They go back through all the churches that they planted, and what did they do? It says they appointed elders in the first century. So if you want to get back to the first century church, it was elders. And guess what 1 Thessalonians from? The first century church. So the first century church wasn't necessarily everyone had a word and we are all equal. No, no, no. Paul and Barnabas, it says in Acts, they went out and they planted churches. And on their return to Antioch, the people that sent them out, they went back through those churches to encourage them and appoint elders. And here Paul has done the same thing in Thessalonica. Okay, they have leaders that are over them. Now, I spoke with a lady a few years back that proudly proclaimed that she would never ever have an elder or church tell her what to do or to guide her spiritually. That she had her Bible. That she would not allow the elders of a church or anyone that presumed leadership in a church to guide her. Paul says here to respect. And that doesn't mean, oh, I respect you, man. I mean, it's saying to acknowledge this is the truth. Okay? You need to respect them. You need to acknowledge that these people are leaders, to acknowledge them and their duty and what their duty is and how they're placed. They're placed over you and they will admonish you. Now, I know what people will say, but whoa, wait a minute though. But what if they make a mistake or they make a wrong decision? Or if they lead us down a wrong path? I say, yes, it's possible and it happens. Especially if they're, think about this, you want to go back to the first century church, especially if the leaders are new to the faith. Because if Paul and Barnabas are establishing churches, and then they start heading back and appointing elders, guess what? Those are all new Christians. So imagine having a new Christian, you're a new Christian, and you have a new Christian that's an elder that's been appointed over you. Oh, they're going to make some mistakes too. Right? So, I mean, if you want to get down to the first century time, it wasn't some old elder. They would have all been new Christians at the time. And suddenly, one is put in leadership, or two or three are put in leadership over them. Guys that used to be your best friends, guys you used to play softball with, that you used to look at as equal, all of a sudden is placed over you and can admonish you. And they're new in the faith just like you. I don't think anybody would want a first century church this time around. But he says here, you got to recognize them. They are laboring among you. They are over you. And you need to respect or recognize that fact, acknowledge that fact, first and foremost, he says. That's why I said it's about behavior towards leaders. And if you think about it, it's much like picking a husband that the Bible tells you that you have to submit to. Right? He may lead you down the wrong path. Pick carefully. Right? He may lead you down the wrong path, but there will be leadership there regardless. And that's new leadership too, right? As a husband, that'd be new. Hopefully the guy wasn't a husband before. I mean, you know, so that would be new leadership there. Think about this. Peter was an apostle. He made a mistake, remember, pertaining to the eating with the Jews, and did remember separate himself? Remember Paul took him to task on it? Okay. And so Peter's refusing to eat with the Gentiles? Okay. And he's getting everybody kind of riled up, including Paul, and Paul takes him to task, right? That was a mistake, right? That was a mistake in leadership. And Peter was an apostle. But just because he made a mistake, it didn't negate his apostleship. And Peter continued to be an apostle after that, right? And yes, he made a mistake. So yes, leaders will make mistakes. Guaranteed. Ask any husband in this room. They will make mistakes. So leaders have been placed in a position just to lead. Okay? And you say, but they're going to make a mistake. And I would say, yes, they will make a mistake. What is your solution? Democracy? In the church? Because together, if we all voted on something and we all decided to act, we would never ever make a mistake if we all put our minds together, right? Now think about this. As parents, you are over your children, right? Okay, you are to guide and to lead your children. You guide them. You make mistakes at times, but that does not lessen the truth that you are still over them and they must take your admonitions. Right? Even if you're wrong a couple times as parents and you jump the gun on something, the next time your kids can't say sorry. As a leadership, last time you made a mistake and you jumped the gun, therefore I'm not going to take your admonition now. I'm not going to acknowledge you as an authority over me. No. Kids aren't allowed to do that. As parents, you're called to lead and you will make mistakes, but you still do not lose your title and your duty as parents to be over them and to shepherd them. Now, remember I said we're all called to be the body of Christ, right? Which is to do what? What does the body of Christ do? Well, hopefully we're doing things that we're supposed to be doing. Now, you know, take care of the widows and orphans. We're revealing the Word of God. We're defending the Word of God, right? We're proclaiming it, and we're looking out for error, and we're trying to correct error. The things that Christ did while he was on earth, okay? God uses man to reveal the Word of God now that Christ is gone. That's our job. That's all of our duties, right? Okay. So if I was going to use your argument or your logic, if you were to make a mistake revealing something of God, the Word of God, to someone, if we were to make a mistake and not feed the poor properly, or if we were to make a mistake as a body and not do this or that that we're called to do as a body properly, does that mean that we shouldn't do it anymore? Does that negate our duty? No. We will make a mistake even in our roles as the body of Christ, revealing the truth, protecting the truth, feeding the orphans. We'll make some mistakes. But because we've made a mistake, doesn't mean that we stop doing what we were called to do as a Christian also, right? So we wouldn't stop being a parent, right? You wouldn't stop being a boss at work if you made a mistake. You wouldn't stop being a pastor if you made a mistake. And yes, all of these people will make mistakes. And Christians will make mistakes being the body of Christ. Doesn't mean that you stop being a Christian either. So we have the pastor laboring among his people. Now, what does this tell you? It tells us that pastors should be laboring. If you're to acknowledge that a pastor labors, then what does that tell us? The pastor should be laboring among his people. The word here is to work until weary. That's the word for labor there. To work until weary. To the point of being drained. That's why we're not ruled by a democracy. Because if a shepherd is to work to the point of being weary, not many can do that. Not many are cut out for that. Okay? Not many want to do that. So we know we can't be ruled by a democracy, because it says here the shepherds are to labor to the point of being drained. So it can't be a democracy. It can't be everybody all for one and one for all making decisions, because those people aren't laboring until the point of being weary. Can't be that. And I can tell you, not to pat myself on the back, but strictly to state a fact, When you've been called into leadership, you will work until you are weary. It will be on your mind all the time. You'll lose sleep of it, and your flock will constantly be on your mind to a point that you're exhausted thinking about their spiritual state. That's what he's talking about. A laborer that is laboring among you to that point. It can't be a democracy then. Now, if that person is laboring among you to the point of being weary, he's going to be a reader and a studier. I mean, you hope that one would be. I mean, the apostle said, you guys go feed those widows. Why? We need to give ourselves to the word and to prayer. So hopefully he is going to be doing those things. But let me tell you this. He will know probably those sitting next to you or a couple of aisles away from you better spiritually. You may know them friendship-wise more, but I guarantee he will probably know their spiritual condition a little bit better than you, or things that are going on that you wouldn't know even though you're their friends, okay? He's going to know those things, right? And he's going to base his decisions on what he knows the Word of God says from all that he knows that's going on with that person, not based on what you guys might partially know about that person or what's going on, okay? Like I said, you may know that person really well, you know. You may go golfing with them every week, but the pastor probably knows that guy's spiritual condition a little bit better than that. So Paul tells them he's over you, he's a shepherd and your sheep. And that's not to demean you. I mean, he's using a picture of shepherd and sheep. He's using a picture of families. He uses a picture in other places of husbands and wives, right? Parents and children, right? Now, this shepherd, you guys have had me, I know I've mentioned to you before, he's going to notice things among his flock. And I can tell you, talking with different pastors, they see stuff. You know, it's almost like how a parent knows. You know how you know whenever your kid's, not telling the truth, or your kid's got a little something to hide, or, you know, you're facing this way, your kid's doing something, and you know that your kid's almost like you've got eyes in the back of your head. You know, I mean, you have that ability. I've seen moms that know their kids can be in different parts of the house, and they know just by sounds and stuff what every single kid is doing or what they're not doing. Or they can tell by that cry over there that this is not a problem cry, or that's a really bad... I mean, they know. People know. And the thing is that a shepherd, I can tell you, he's going to see trouble on the horizon, because he's not going to just be looking at the sheep, but he's going to be looking out on the horizon. Okay, and he's going to lay awake to listen, see if someone's sneaking in, sneaking out. Okay? But it's his call to watch over and be over the sheep. And you know what? People don't like that. They don't. They don't like it at all. Yet the metaphors abound. Shepherd, sheep. Okay? Which automatically gives you the picture of just laying out, even though people say, I don't want anybody watching over me. That's a bad sign. Okay? That would be a bad sign. So, look at the last portion of that text. He says, and admonish you. He says, they labor among you, they're over you, and they will admonish you. Now, why does he not say this? Okay? Those who labor among you, that are over you, and those that encourage you, and teach you, and help you, and satisfy your needs. Because they wouldn't need to respect or acknowledge that, would they? They would love that. That's not a problem area. But he knows that it's a problem area for Christians. And so he's saying, acknowledge that they're over you and that they're going to admonish you. People don't have to acknowledge that they're going to encourage them. You know, you need to understand and you need to accept the fact that that pastor's going to encourage you. No, I don't think he needs to write that, right? You know what? Sometime back, it was considered that you had a great teacher leader. Now I'm talking about teachers in philosophy or whatever it is, okay, not necessarily just religious, okay, but it was considered that you had a great teacher or leader that would admonish you, that would actually do that. That was considered you had a good teacher at that point. If you had one that would guide you, one that would admonish you, one that would teach you, right, do all of those things, that was a teacher that you held in high esteem and you told people about. Because you were proud that you had such a one that would not only teach you, guide you, but that he would admonish you. There was that much care that he would do that. And it's just as our text says here. And these are brand spanking new leaders probably in Thessalonica here too. But that's not the case today. Let's get a grip here on this word admonish. It means to correct or to teach. But that's only part of it. It is to correct or to teach with an aim to change one's, in this context, moral disposition. That's admonishing. It is teaching or correction from the leader of the church to the individual or the whole church. And you go, the whole church? Yeah, how about, oh, Galatians, who's bewitched you? Now, Galatian, that isn't one church. Those, that's an area. Galatia is an area of churches. He's getting on everybody in those churches. Who's bewitched you? All of you. So it works, it'll even work both ways. And the whole purpose is to change one's behavior. That's the sole aim. It's not a hint, right? It's not just a encouraging, it's a teaching, it's a rebuke. It's a coming alongside the person in order to change their course because they're walking the wrong way. The leader over the person in the Lord has been given responsibility to go to someone and admonish them in such a way as to make them change whatever they're doing or not doing. And Paul says, respect that or acknowledge that or recognize that truth. Okay? We must take seriously our moral actions. And if not, leaders must admonish it in such a way to make that person move. That's the idea there. The admonishment is to make them move. Okay? Now, as I read that little bit from Beale, he says, usually the person when admonished packs up and moves down the street to another church. Now, we all know that that's true. The need, Paul says, though, is not that, but the need is to acknowledge or recognize Scripture, that their leaders have been placed over them. It's very clear there, right? It does say over them in every translation. I can't imagine what it would be like for these new Christians to be following leaders that are also new Christians, in a sense. Right? They're being pulled back to go back to idols. You've got this teaching in. You could have this false teacher come in, this false prophet come in, and this new Christian's got to sort it out and guide them. I mean, it would be amazing. And like I said, some of these people that are over them and that are admonishing them could have been best friends with them 2 or 3 weeks before that. And now they're put in this position. So also this means that leaders, not only are you to respect them and acknowledge their truth, but it also tells us as leaders, this is what we're to do. Sadly, many don't do that today. The leaders are to look out for these things, and they must act. It says right here, Paul's telling the folks that they must act. And yes, can they make mistakes? Absolutely. You recognize them, you understand, and you acknowledge that they are laboring among you. They're over you. They will admonish you. And I can tell you, they will make mistakes. Go down to verse 13. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Peace, be at peace among yourselves. Paul says, now here's the thing. Paul says, not only will they admonish you, not only are they over you, but you need to recognize the fact that it's needed. And not only is it needed, but they are to be esteemed very highly for doing so. Now, it's strange because many reject anyone being over them, right? They definitely reject one admonishing them. And Paul says, not only should you not reject that they are over you and that they admonish you, right? But he says that you should esteem them highly because of it. And that goes back, as I said, to philosophers and other teachers. That was considered a great trait if the guy would do that, if the guy cared enough to do that, if the guy invested himself enough to do those things. So Paul says, not only, you know, people, oh, no one's over me. Paul says, you need to recognize that fact. Well, they were admonishing. Can't stand them admonishing. He says, not only that, you're supposed to praise them for doing it. That's the guy that you want, he's saying. That's what the disciples loved in their teacher. They had a good shepherd or philosopher, right? and they were highly esteemed because of that particular trait. Now let's go back to Hebrews 13 and let's note a few things in our text there. So the leaders should be esteemed. They should be leaders that labor among the sheep, that is to the point of being weary. The leaders should admonish. They should not be despised or rejected, but actually just the opposite. They should be highly esteemed for that. And brethren, I will tell you, as I told you last week and the week before that, the church has been turned upside down. Now if you want to pursue holiness and righteousness, you're considered a legalist. If you want to follow and obey Christ's commands, you're a legalist. Right? If you want piety or to pursue holiness, Hebrews 12, you're looked at as frowned upon among other evangelicals. And here, it's also it's been turned upside down. You have leaders that lead, leaders that do these things, and they are despised. They're not highly esteemed. But that's not the only thing here. I had counseled a guy once about the importance of church membership. Of course, you can imagine the answer that I received whenever I told him about church membership. He says, church membership is found nowhere in Scripture. And he figured, well, I can go here if I want, down to my mom's church if I want to for a week or two, maybe over to my friend's church for 1 week, and so on. That church membership is nowhere spoken about in the Bible. I pointed him to the Thessalonians text, okay, that we just looked. And also I pointed to the remove the man from your midst, right? 1 Corinthians 5, where the guys that are in church discipline. And if you remove the man from your midst, then there must have been a known midst with a known lumps in there, right? Because he uses the yeast and the metaphor, the bread metaphor, right? But if you remove the man from your midst, there must be a midst that he's being removed from. A midst that he's considered part of. A midst that he's going to be considered not part of anymore. Right, so I gave him the Thessalonians text we just looked at. I gave him the 1 Corinthians text. That he would no longer be recognized as a member of the lump. Okay, so maybe we have lump membership instead of church membership. But this is the text right here, verse 17, that I opened the Bible to. And I laid it right before him. I remember it was in one of my old trucks a few years back. And I remember I had it, used to keep a Bible up on my dash, and I'd pull it up. This is the text that I laid to him right here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here's the point. His mother's pastor that he would visit here or there could not watch over his soul, right? And he did not submit to his mother's pastor, did he? He did not have a leader. You see, if it says obey your leaders and submit to their authority, it presupposes that you're part of a body that sees you as one of the sheep, a sheep that has placed yourself under the care of a shepherd. It cannot be just Jesus is my shepherd, because some will take that. They'll say, well, yeah, I'm a sheep. But Jesus is my shepherd. It cannot be Jesus is my shepherd, because here it uses the plural them or their authority. So those leaders, it says leaders, plural. Them, their. Can't be Jesus, right? Can't be that. And of course it says here that they're going to have to give an account, and Jesus will not need to give an account. Okay. He's already done everything he needs to do as a shepherd. So this is plain, right? Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. It presupposes you are part of a body then. It presupposes that there's some shepherds that you're submitting to. It presupposes you have then you have people that you have placed your soul under their care. It's plain. But this text right here, it's like fingers on the chalkboard of an American individualism or American evangelism these days. But the instruction is here, it's clear you are to be joined to a church. And you submit to your leaders of that church. That's the only context this could be in, right? For the leaders of that church have charge over your souls. They are to look after you, it says here, in a spiritual sense, right? Your souls. Not to tell you to buy a Dyson or a Kirby, right? That's not his. That's not the leader's position, right? It's spiritual souls. Now, here's the thing. It's not possible for any leader of any church you happen to walk into that week to do that. Because you know how many Christians I've talked to that says, well, as long as I go to church, I go to this church, I go to that. No, it's impossible for any leader of any church that you happen to walk into that week to do what it's talking about here and to do what it's talking about in 1 Thessalonians. It is implied this requires church membership into one church. By placing yourself in a flock. Not this flock one week and that flock another week. I point this out not necessarily for you because I know that you know and, shall I say, recognize, acknowledge that truth. Right? But I know that you know many that reject church membership out there. Probably in your family, other people you've known. Right? You know, they reject church membership. They reject leaders having any authority or whatever it is, right? Yet the Thessalonians passage and this one tells you about their job and their charge to look after your souls. And not only that, you're not supposed to despise them. You're supposed to highly esteem them. And you're supposed to obey, it says, by submitting to them here. It's clear scripture. Take those scriptures. Take the Thessalonian scripture. Take the Hebrew scripture to those people and show them. I can tell you, if you want to know the end of the story with the guy that I open up the scripture to, he is a member of a church. One church. He goes to that church every single week now. Since this, we brought this out. Because I said, you got to tell me what else could it be. Now some will say, well, I take spiritual counsel from my friend. That guy was in ministry for 15 years. 15 years he was in ministry. I seek counsel from another dear friend. It's an old pastor of mine. Married my wife and I 20 years ago. So I do seek counsel. I do seek spiritual counsel. I do seek someone guiding my soul. I got my buddy I went to college with. The guy's in ministry 15 years. Old pastor of ours. Lives in another state. Now he's retired. But I still do that. It can't be that either. It can't be that. Look, our text. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. These leaders are keeping watch. It's shepherd language. The Greek there for keeping watch, okay, for that keeping watch, is to stay awake all night long. Okay, in the context, looking, protecting, caring as a shepherd does a sheep. This is shepherd language that's sitting here. Does the pastor that lives in another state that married you and your wife 20 years ago constantly look about and care for your soul in the context? It can't be that. Does your friend that was in ministry for 15 years do that for you? He's up all the time. He's looking at, and he has care, a constant care. Your soul is constantly on his mind and he's looking out. Really? Do you submit and obey that friend that was in ministry for 15 years? Because it says to do that here. Now, a leader, and he may make many mistakes, but a true leader, a shepherd, will stay awake caring for your soul. Not your friendship. Understand, there's a big difference there. Okay? But your soul. A true shepherd has more concern for your soul than he does your friendship. It'll be seen whenever he goes to admonish you or if he doesn't go to admonish you, what he cares more about. And look why he will. Look why he's going to do that. It's shepherd language all over again. For they are keeping watch over your souls. How? As those who will have to give an account now. He will have to give an account. And that does not mean that he's going to have to say, well, you know, a lion came by and snatched the sheep, and so therefore I'm not at fault. No, it's not that kind of an account. He will be responsible for the loss, is the word. That's what a shepherd. You remember with Jacob, right, whenever he's watching Laban's sheep and all the stuff that goes on? Who paid for the sheep? Who gave an account? A reckoning. Okay? There's going to be a reckoning that takes place. You took the job. You're responsible for those sheep. You lose any sheep, you're going to pay a reckoning for that. You're going to have to give an account of your loss. That's why the guy stays up all night. And he stays awake and he cares. That's why he makes sure he's guiding the sheep and he's not letting any, because he is responsible. He has to give a reckoning and account for it. Is your guide, your friend, you know, that lives wherever, that you went to college with, that he's going to do that? I don't think he's going to take that position. A lot of people know this text from James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Everybody knows that text, right? Anybody know what comes after that text? He just said, watch out, you guys think that you can teach, because you're going to be judged with a stricter judgment. Let me read verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able also to bridle his own body. Not many should become leaders, for they will have a greater judgment. And then he says, for we all stumble. See, he's saying, listen, don't think yourself a teacher. You need to think about this, because there's going to be a greater judgment. And he says, for we all stumble. He's not talking about just the people that aren't teachers. He's talking about everybody will stumble. Even the leaders. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things that they shouldn't do. And he says, and they're going to have a greater judgment, so you better look out. We all stumble, okay? So you think yourself a teacher? Know that you are going to stumble. And you're going to be faced with a greater judgment. That's the second verse. People usually don't read the second verse for that. But it implies that all leaders will stumble. But because all will stumble, you better look out, because you're still going to have to pay the price. It's the same thing that we have in our text here, where he says, don't you know, they're staying awake all night, they have charge of your soul. See, it's just like it's shepherd language. And they're going to have to give up a reckoning of what they did with their sheep and if their sheep were lost. Okay? That's why a good shepherd isn't going to let the guy wander over here, and he will admonish him. He's going to do whatever he can, because he does not want to lose those that have been put in his charge. So I would tell you to pick your leaders and your husbands carefully. Here's the thing. If we are ever blessed with another elder, or two elders, or three deacons, okay, pick them carefully. Don't pick the guy that won't admonish you. Okay? You're not doing yourself any favors if you do that. Highly esteem the guy that will. And you need to be careful if you're picking your leaders or your husband, because the Bible's clear you are to submit to them and obey them, it says in our text right here. Why? They're keeping watch over our souls. They're seeing things that you may not be seeing. Okay? They're looking out over the horizon. They may be looking, they're talking to you, they're looking out over the horizon, they see some weather coming. I need to get them in a box canyon, I need to do this, I need to protect them so they don't scatter, okay? They're looking at different things going on, okay? They're looking at wolves in the distance, or that are in their midst. They're looking at where they can lead them to feed them next. Leading and guiding them to refuge or protecting them. And they will have to give an account for every one that they lose. Just like Jacob did. So, the last portion of our text. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Think about that. Let them do that with joy. Let them do what with joy? Keep watch. Let them keep watch with joy. When sheep are eating properly and they're not trying to escape through the fence, when they know that the shepherd's voice, right, and they're not following a shepherd's voice that's in wolf's clothing, okay, which happens a lot, it's a joy. The writer says, obey them by submitting to them. Look at the text right there. That's what he's saying. Obey your leaders. And it says, and submit to them. But really in the Greek it would be obey them by submitting to them. You can do both if you want. Obey them and submit. But I'm just telling you, it's really obey them by submitting to them. It should be a joy and not a time of groaning. No shepherd wants to be, okay, I got weather going, I got to come here, then someone's going over there, okay, now I got to go take that. Well, I see wolves circling around, you know. Now I've got to look out for that. Don't put them through that. Just follow the thing, do what the Bereans do, check the scriptures to see if it's true, and follow those leaders and submit to them here. There is a benefit in this for all of you. Look at the entire verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, it's all about you. It comes back to you. If you do not submit, then obey your leaders who have care for your souls. It's not advantageous for you. It's of no advantage to you. You go, how can that be? It seems like it would be a hassle. Who wants to submit to anyone? Who wants to obey to anyone these days? How does that benefit me? Well, you must look at the metaphor of the shepherd. As I said, he's been using shepherd language here. He has sheep that are placed under his care. Okay, so let's picture the shepherd. He has sheep that are placed under his care. He really does stay awake at night caring for them, right? That's what a shepherd does. Shepherds don't sleep in the night. You have a couple of shepherds, you have one, or they can hear really well. But otherwise, this is the time they need to stay awake. So they stay awake at night caring for them. He gives them the best possible place to eat. Okay, so he's protecting them. He's giving them the best possible place to eat. In order to go from that plateau to the next mesa, he must lead and guide them to where they're to go. Okay? They must hear him, right? Because he's leading them to something that's good. Right? Something that is life-sustaining. They must hear them. That is, they must obey them. And if they do not obey them, then they are left straggling behind or veering to the left or to the right, as the Bible says. And that's where the enemy is. Okay? That's where the enemy is. He walks around the flock at a distance. Okay, so picture the wolf. And if you guys have ever been in my yard and you've ever seen even coyotes at my yard, they know exactly how far my dogs can go on that collar. And they walk around. And they walk around. And if you've read anything on shepherding or whatever, these wolves will walk around at a distance, a safe distance. But they're going to walk around, circling at a distance, waiting for a sheep to go astray, waiting for a straggler, waiting for one that did not hear and obey. And if he's patient, and I can tell you the enemy will be patient, if he's patient, he will be able to devour it. And that's what he does. He prowls around looking all day long to see whom he may devour. Now, if the sheep goes astray by not listening, if they refuse to eat what is fed them, and I fear that many have refused this food, this text here over the years, especially in America. Many people have refused to feed on this text. Over the years, they're going to grow weak and they're going to be susceptible to being devoured. They're not going to be able to avoid the threat that is always circling, always waiting to see whom they might devour. Now, the sheep that thinks that he does not need the eyes and care of a shepherd is a freak of nature. You understand that, right? It doesn't even fit the nature. It would be a freak of nature. That kind of be a freak of nature. And that sheep is doomed to die. No sheep will make it on their own out in the wilderness. But it's not only that. Just like we were talking about people not being in churches but going to these studies, doing all these different things, no group of sheep banding together will make it on their own in the wilderness. They must have a shepherd too. You can have one sheep, you can have 100 of them, but without the shepherd, they'll never make it on their own. They must have leadership that was put in the care of their souls, that will have to give a reckoning for it, right? And if they do that, it will be to their advantage. Let's pray.